Jude verse 20, and just building ourselves up in that most holy faith, one of the things that occurred to me is one of those attitudes, and this attitude of humility and obedience to the Word of God, this attitude to do whatever it is that the faith instructs and to wholly commit ourselves and conform our lives to that faith, or to that faith. And one way, or at least initially looking out at the faith, is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And so Jesus, being a son, learned obedience and fully obeyed his Father's will. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So even Christ, the Son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And likewise, our obedience to Christ's teachings and to God's word will yield up eternal salvation for us as well. And Christ's obedience to the Father is borne out throughout the Scriptures. So it's always good to look at Christ's perfect example and then look at how we need to conform our lives to that perfect faith, that most holy faith. So we'll start, turn to John 7, 16 through 18. Example of Christ getting his authority from the Father and his obedience to the Father's will. So John 7, 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And so Christ's doctrine is just that, what he received from the Father. And we also see this in John 8, 25 through 29. 8, 25 through 29. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." So again, Christ doing and teaching those things which he received from the Father, setting forth this example of obedience to God, his will. One final passage on this note, John 12, 44 through 50. 12, 44 through 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Again, this diligent example of Christ's obedience to his Father, and also not to go beyond his Father's authority, because Jesus and the Father are one, as borne out in John 17, 11 and John 17, 21. That there's this perfect unity between the Father and the Son. And so, too, we have to develop this attitude that we're not going to go beyond what's written, not think beyond what's written, as Paul lays out there in 1 Corinthians 4, but continue to study the Word and only do that which he's commanded of us. And a lot of those outside of the church, so we know we can add things. And it's already been spoken, already heard a good lesson on that. But still, do not think beyond what's written, just as Christ would not exceed his authority, which God has given him. And we see this ultimate obedience to God's will through his suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 26, 39 through 44, see Jesus' prayer to the Father, knowing the suffering which he's about to go through, but still willing to be obedient to that death. Matthew 26, 39 through 44. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Christ, knowing the suffering, still conforming, willing to be obedient to his Father's will. Let me go to one final passage on this note. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Seeing the humility of Christ and the willingness to obey his Father's will perfectly. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, going back to verse 9, just kind of reemphasize the point. Verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So suffering this shame, suffering this agony, also that we might, through our own obedience to the gospel and our obedience to the most holy faith, can have everlasting life with him. Let me turn to Romans 5, 17 through 21 to bear this out, that his obedience and our obedience to his gospel affords us the opportunity to have everlasting life with him. So Romans 5, starting in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in life, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, our obedience, we can have this opportunity to have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we need to develop this same attitude. And Jesus bears this out in the Gospels, saying, if you want to be one of my followers, then you must do my will. Those that love me will keep his commandments. So let's turn to Matthew 7, 24. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And throughout the scriptures, this dichotomy, even in the Old Testament as well as in the New, those who obey, receiving these precious promises, receiving the blessings through the most holy faith, those that choose to either willfully disobey or in ignorance disobey the faith of the Lord, you have this option. One with the great blessings, this great strength and this foundation upon the Lord's teachings, and the other, ultimately death and destruction, the house and falling, and great was its fall. A few more passages on abiding in Christ's teachings and the doctrine of Christ. John 8, 30 through 32. John 8, 30 through 32. So picking up where we left off previously. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So those men and women that would choose to follow after Christ, to follow after his pattern, they must abide in his word, and then that will make them disciples indeed. And then also in the book of John, John 14, 15, and 15, 10, very familiar passages on the love, our love for Christ, and how our love for Christ is demonstrated. So John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, with that final thought, seeing Christ saying, I've obeyed my Father's commandments, and if you too obey my commandments, then you love me. This is how you know that you are following in my will. If you keep my commandments, then you're demonstrating your love for me. And of course, many in the denominational world or outside of the church, or in the world in general, would say, well, how do we know what Christ's commandments are? How do we know what to obey? Or maybe we can't know the will of God. Maybe there's too much uncertainty in the scriptures. Or there's this idea that there's multiple interpretations that we can't all understand the Bible alike, when the Bible teaches the very contrary, that we can be like-minded in the faith, that we can study to show ourselves approved and determine what these things are, what the will of God is, and conform our lives to that. And so some passage to bear this out, that there's not uncertainty in the doctrine of Christ, that our diligence can yield and will yield what that will is that we must obey. So 1 John 5:20, it's a starting spot. First John 5:20 reading, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we can know Christ. We can know Christ's teachings through his word. And again, going back to John 8, 31 through 32 passage, you don't have to turn there, but just the latter part of that passage, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, the scriptures, as has already been stated this morning, afford us this complete understanding of his will. 2 Peter 1:3. Let's reread it rather quickly since we've already covered it. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We don't need to look anywhere else. We have all we need through God's will, through the Bible, through his divinely inspired word, and that we can become complete servants to Jesus. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So bearing this idea out of the scriptures being inspired of God and giving us all that we need for life and godliness. So 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So through the Scriptures, we can become complete and have a knowledge of this will. So what should we do then? If we want to be and develop this attitude of obedience to the most holy faith, what should we do? Certainly we should be that, like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, which were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they hear the apostles' word, and they say, well, this sounds reasonable, but what do the Scriptures say? So rather than rest on their own opinions, they search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And so we too should become noble-minded in that regard. Passage Ray read, kind of reread it and take the latter part of that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Excellent passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So proving, testing, searching the Scriptures to figure out what it is God requires of us. Again, a thought very similar to this, Paul also bears out in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. And again, trying to prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God and what He requires of us. So Ephesians 5, starting in 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As Christians and those that would want to live faithful lives to the obedience to that most holy faith, we must figure out what it is the Lord requires of us, figure out what is His acceptable to Him, what is pleasing to Him, and developing that attitude like the Bereans, as Paul sets out in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, of testing all things, but then holding fast to what is good. So being steadfast, but still testing your actions, testing the doctrine. Does this fit? Is this what Christ commanded the church? Is this what's in accordance to His will? So constantly testing, constantly studying. And then final thought on this note, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Again, this idea of testing ourselves as Christians to make sure that we're still living in accordance with the most holy faith. So 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So testing ourselves, looking in the Scriptures, finding out, am I living the life that I need to? Am I obeying the totality of Christ's commands and His doctrine? And as part of this attitude, and maybe one of the more difficult parts of this attitude, is developing that humility to say, no matter what it is in my life, whatever sin, whatever doctrine I may be holding to, whatever life pattern, lifestyle, whatever that happens to be, I have to submit and be willing to forsake all of that for Christ, and thus have that complete obedience to that most holy faith. And again, something bore out in the Scriptures. James 1, 21 through 25, again showing, or will show, that just studying the Scriptures is not sufficient, that our obedience to the faith must be manifest in action. So James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed by what he does. So then, again, not just being hearers, not just being faithful students, but also doers, those that will practice what it is God in Christ have taught us. And again, having that attitude of Christ, as we saw earlier, Christ having and subjecting himself to death on a cross, living and being humble, even though he's the Son of God. So too must we take up our crosses and follow after him. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34 through 38. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." So again, taking up our crosses and following him as faithful servants. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 10, 37 through 39, continue the same thought. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." There'll be hard choices in obeying this most holy faith. And we have to be willing, as like Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Sometimes we'll have to make that choice. That the world will say, no, this is not right. There's many churches. There's not necessarily one true church of like-minded, faithful Christians, his word. That no, we can disagree on doctrine. Doctrine is not important. But what does the Bible say? And it must always be our refrain. Well, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? And go back to that, conform our lives to that, and not listen to the world and what the world says, but listen to God and obey him. And again, it will take sacrifices. There will be conflicts with those around us. Christ said as much. And we must be faithful, though, until death, and do that which he's commanded. Again, tirelessly demonstrating our own humble obedience to his word. Luke 17, 7 through 10, on this idea of humble servitude towards Christ. So Luke 17, 7 through 10. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And so we have our duty to that most holy faith. We must do that as humble servants, continuing in it, steadfast and immovable, but never thinking more of ourselves than we ought, because we are just doing what Christ commanded of us, just as Christ did what his Father commanded him to do. Final passage on this note, Romans 6, 15 through 23, on not just being humble servants, but also being slaves of righteousness. So Romans 6, starting in starting with 15 and then finishing out the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves? Whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So remembering back to the previous chapter in Romans, where through Christ's obedience we can have this opportunity, through our obedience to his gospel and then continuing faithfully in his doctrine, we have this obedience. We become slaves of righteousness, slaves of God, living and doing as humble servants his will. And of course, as I close, we have to remember the admonition Jesus gives there in Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Certainly there will be a day of reckoning. And like as 2 Thessalonians 1:4 through 8 shows, for those that would obey versus those who do not obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 through 8. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As faithful Christians, we must continue in our obedience to him, resolving to do whatever it takes and whatever God has commanded us to do, regardless of whatever it is that we're doing, in humble obedience. So, the Father, the Son, and the Most Holy Faith. Thank you.